start with an apology because the text that I'm actually preaching on is Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12. So if you have your Bible with you, please follow me along with that passage. So not too different, just a few more verses for you. But good morning, and it is an honor to be preaching on this last Sunday of the year. We are wrapping up this year, and we're also wrapping up our last of the servant songs that we have been reading together for our Advent series. And it is an honor to preach on this passage because not only does it point to the Messiah, just as the other servant songs have, but it also describes him in appearance and deed. Not only does this passage point to the one to save God's people, but it also points to the how of his saving. And to our surprise, and even a greater surprise to the original readers, this last servant song describes somewhat of a paradox. A statement that sounds absurd, unrealistic, and even untrue. But the more you see into it, the more true and accurate it is revealed to be. It will reveal that this Messiah will be both humiliated, something we wouldn't expect from the one to redeem Israel, but will also be ultimately exalted as the King of Kings, sitting at the right hand of the Father, renewing his creation, and will be the ultimate judge of the world. Join me in prayer. Lord, you're a kind hand. Thank you for another year that we have together, Lord. Father, thank you that you have been good, even through adversities, through challenges that we may have faced individually, as a church, within our families, within our households, within our friends and loved ones. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, that you are with us, and that you brought this Messiah. We love you, and in your name we pray. Amen. También, solo para recordar de que si necesitan una traducción en español, tenemos los traductores en la cocina, por si gustan usar un traductor. O pueden también usar su teléfono por el link de Zoom en WhatsApp. I was a junior in high school when I first started getting into photography. That was around 12 years ago, going now to 13 in 2024. What I love about photography is that you can capture something simple and ordinary and find beauty and majesty at the same time in it. You can find this in something so ordinary as an everyday item such as a leaf and turn that into a masterpiece. One of my favorite photographers, Jose Maria Madoz, also known as Chema Madoz if you want to look him up, does a great job at capturing simple objects one wouldn't even think about, and just bringing them splendor and just finding beauty and awe within them. You can grab an ice cube, wrap some string around it, and make it look like a gift box. Like, that's super creative and it's just amazing. And it is amazing how we can see the thoughts and mind of a person when we see their photographs and the perception of life, the world, and beauty. In Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12, we see, or we read, a picture of this Messiah. Not only the who, but the what, how, and why of his coming. And we need to remember what was the perception of the Old Testament audience in regard to this Messiah. Starting with the Proto-Evangelion in Genesis 3:15, the redemptive promise that out of the descendants of Adam and Eve would come the one with the capital O to be bruised by the serpent, but standing back up and ultimately crushing the serpent's head. From there on, every descendant in the Old Testament from Eve could be asked this question too. Are you the one to redeem God's people, or should we look to another? We could ask this of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon, and the list goes on. But ultimately, they are not. For these men also need representation and cleansing of their sins. But in this passage, we read more about the Messiah. We have a closer look at who he will be and what he will do. We start learning more about the One. Starting at the end of chapter 52, and verses 13 through 15, we see a picture of the Messiah's humiliation and exaltation. How his death confounds our expectations. We see how this song starts at the end. With the triumphant outcome of the servant suffering, lest we read about the servant suffering and make us want to close the book. Have you ever watched a Netflix show, or maybe a movie, or just some kind of novel that you're reading, and you get bored like in the first 5 minutes and you just end up closing the book, you end up just trying to find something else to watch? Our human minds do this. We love stories. We love people telling us things, but man, if they don't get our attention, we're just gonna close that off or shut it down. And Isaiah eloquently starts with the Messiah's exaltation so we can better understand his humiliation and therefore his exaltation. Maybe again, you're new to the church and perhaps never heard of these terms. Humiliation, exaltation. What do I mean by these? By humiliation, in its most basic definition I can give, I refer to the lowest form of shame anyone can experience. This is the same shame that the prodigal son faced with after he left his father's homeland. There's humiliation, and therefore, at our lowest point, we can find shame. And you have to remember something. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve resided in Eden, the author of Genesis tells us that Adam and Eve were naked and were not ashamed. There was no shame because there was no sin. It wasn't until sin entered the world that they faced shame and tried to hide from God, covering their nakedness with fig leaves, thus trying to hide their shame from God. So why did Isaiah have to bring up the Messiah's exaltation in order to talk about his humiliation? Where am I going with this? Because humiliation was not an attribute that the people surrounding him were expecting. How could the Messiah, the hero of heroes, the mighty one of Yahweh, ever deal with humiliation? Again, it sounds so paradoxical and absurd. But he will indeed face violence against him. He will be crushed, smitten, struck, and beaten. He will be so disfigured and deal with such shame that wasn't even his to begin with in order to please the Father, redeem his people, and ultimately be exalted in glory. Exaltation is the exact opposite of humiliation. Exaltation is not about hiding shame. It's about restoring the dignity lost and hidden through shame with the fall of man, and having this dignity crowned with glory that is only attained through God himself by his grace.
Amen.
How do we season this humiliation? By the Messiah being brutally stricken, afflicted, pierced, and he will be marred or disfigured in such a way that he will not even resemble a human being and will be crushed to the point of pouring out blood. But through the sprinkling of his blood will clean many nations and shut the mouths of King Left in awe of his exalted glory and revealing the gospel that will be given to all nations for all people. We start this song by looking at the end. The glorified exaltation of the Messiah. And how his death confounds our expectations of him. But not only does it confound our expectations, it also challenges our prejudices of how we perceive the Messiah. In chapter 53, particularly in verses 1 through 3, This Messiah was nothing special to the eyes. The text says that he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. Nor did he have any beauty that would make us desire him. He was an average looking man who did not look like a king or like someone who would have a crowd following. He was a basic, simple looking man, an ordinary man. And again, this is paradoxical because as we saw in 1 Samuel a few weeks ago, what did we learn about Saul? What did we learn about David? We hear that Saul was the tallest man among the Israelites. So that makes him a perfect candidate, a natural leader and representative for the Israelites. With his appearance, he gives an image of power and fear against his enemies. Or take David, another great example. Described as handsome, healthy, someone whose eyes sparkled when seeing him. Again, another great representative and candidate for his people, who might bring charisma and majesty for his people against his enemies. But this Messiah did not have any of this. It's almost as if by looking at him, you would ask yourself, really? This man? I don't know about that. And Isaiah is not done here. Not only does he describe the unattractiveness of the Messiah, but he gives him even more labels that will make you question his Messiahness. Now, not only is he being just labeled through his looks, but he is also labeled as despised, rejected, and even being called a man of sorrows. What is going on here? Someone acquainted with grief. Isaiah is not holding back here in describing him. This Messiah was rejected and despised by his own. He was not accepted. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Again, very paradoxical to what one would think about the Messiah, and even being called the man of sorrows, would face every grief and trouble due by the sins of his people, resembling such weakness and suffering that people would naturally flee from. And again, this is very paradoxical. If you were reading this about the Messiah without knowing who he is, by God's grace, we know who he is by the other side of the cross. But if you were reading this without knowing who Jesus is, you might ask yourself, really? Him? Why? Yet, we see this Messiah embracing both his weakness and suffering that came from being the man of sorrows. Why? Because through his weakness and suffering, he can, has, and will surely bear the griefs and sorrows of his people. Through his God-given smite, affliction, and strife, the Messiah's onlookers might say to themselves, well, he's being punished for his deeds. But Isaiah clarifies that he, unlike Moses or David, the partial Messiah, as we have seen in books before Isaiah, was not being stricken for his sins. He was not being punished like Moses, who was not allowed to enter the promised land for his rebellion against God. Nor was he like David, who lost his son that was conceived due to his lust and, again, rebellion against God. The text tells us that he faced all sorrows, all griefs, so that he can stand for us. To be our ultimate representative, something that King David could not be, even with all his beauty and majesty, or especially King Saul, with all his strength and tallness. They could not be representatives, even if their image said so. Our ultimate representative that would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and be chastised, facing the utmost punishment, so that through all these would bring us peace. That by his wounds we will be healed. Again, another paradox here. And as the Father's lost sheep, that's us, he would face our iniquity. So we ask ourselves, why did he do this? He must have been forced to, because who in their right mind will deal with such a burden? Well, by God's grace, my friends, and by his wisdom, his Messiah did this and chose to deal with it. He wanted to do it. We see this in verses 7 through 9. The Messiah went in like a willing lamb that was led to the slaughter. In the Old Testament, lambs were slaughtered to point to the greatest lamb that will be slaughtered for the people's sins. It was a foreshadowing of atonement that pointed to God's lamb, the Messiah Savior we see in this song. We see the sacrifice this Messiah would face, leading to his death and grave. A death that he bore and faced without opening his mouth. Unlike the Israelites, who would grumble against God for their afflictions. This Messiah, this ultimate lamb, would not open his mouth because he knew he was representing God's people and therefore chose to remain silent for their sake. He was killed and was given a grave, even though he never sinned by word or deed. And he did this to finally bring restoration, peace, and glory to God's people. We go back to the beginning of the song in the last verses of chapter 52. We see how the Messiah's humiliation and exaltation and paradoxical description leads to his exaltation, and we see the picture making more sense. We see that the Messiah's humiliation, his suffering, griefs, and even his death was all the will of God and in his mind all along. We also see that this will of God was indeed the will of the Messiah that he embraced and was satisfied with. Where now, through him, those who look to the Messiah can and will be restored. The righteousness of the Messiah is now imputed to those who cling to him and have passed from being sinners to now being deemed righteous. We see his ultimate exaltation can now bring comfort to the weary sinner, for he bore the sins of many and makes intercessions for the transgressors. So, my friends, I wrap up this passage with this. Who then is this Messiah mentioned in the last servant's song? Who are we talking about here? Who is this Messiah that was humiliated, stricken, pierced, and crushed? And through him, we can find peace and comfort in both his humiliation and exaltation. Church, I want us to confess this together. As we wrap up this year and begin a new one, let's answer this together. Who is this Messiah? Who is this Redeemer for God's people?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus was born out of a virgin in poverty. He was rejected. His own did not receive him. He was abandoned by his friends. He was tortured under Pontius Pilate, called a blasphemer, and ultimately faced death at the cross. Though he performed miracles and healed the sick, the blind, the lepers, and even Lazarus who had died, he chose not to save himself at the cross. He remained silent when he was stricken, pierced, and crucified. As pointed out in the ESV commentary, the physical abuse is received in silence, as shown by the repeated clause, "He opened not his mouth," as he was on trial and then taken to be crucified. Jesus refused to defend himself, to the frustration of Pilate and Herod. What had happened to the mighty voice that raised Lazarus and stilled the raging waves? He was silent because he was standing for us. And we know that this Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ, because Philip points us that he was indeed Jesus Christ, as he mentioned to the Ethiopian eunuch, as we see in Acts chapter 8. This is the Messiah that Philip was talking about, Jesus Christ. And my friends, through the signs of the Lamb, we can hear the trumpet of victory of the Lord Jesus' exaltation that consists in his rising again from the dead on the third day and ascending into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God the Father and in coming to judge the world on the last day. We see the conclusion of the last servant song with Christ's exaltation, and where we will be appointed righteous because of his righteousness. Through the conclusion of this song, we can find comfort and assurance in our Lord Jesus. The Messiah promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15 that we'll be stricken by the serpent on the cross, but who will ultimately crush the serpent's head and finally defeat it, and death will no longer have its sting. This Messiah is our Messiah, our Christ, who we long for his second coming and the restoration of all things. This Messiah, who will reside with us in the new city, where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, death, mourning, nor weeping, because the man of sorrows has taken it all, and God himself will wipe our tears. My friends, I leave you with this final thought. Maybe 2023 was a hard year for you. This might have been a challenging season for you, and have dealt with many griefs and sorrows. You might have faced dark seasons. You might have dealt with losses. You might have been rejected, felt despised, felt horrible in many ways. You may have seen injustice personally, or you may have seen injustice in the world with the wars that are going on. I myself know that I have received a lot of bad news, and if you're like me, these can fog our view from seeing the greatest news ever. But as Jeff mentioned last week, these are nothing compared to the griefs and sorrows Jesus dealt with. But at the same time, take heart. I don't say this to sound apathetic or psh. Who cares about what you're dealing with? Jesus Christ dealt with the cross. That is not what I'm saying. Of course, our griefs and sorrows cannot be compared to the Son. But as the man of sorrows, he can sympathize with you and has compassion for you. You can go to him with your griefs and burdens, your rejections, your losses, the things that have made you cry, the things that don't make you sleep, the things that have brought tears to your notebooks and journals and Bibles, you can give those to him. He will not say to you, "You think you have it bad? Let me tell you what I have dealt with," as some of our friends or family members might do to us sometimes. My friends, the man of sorrows has compassion and mercy for you, and he wants you to come to him with all your pains and hurt. The exalted man of sorrows will listen to you and care for you. My friends, let this be the song as we wrap up our year, and let it be the song in which we can begin the new year. So happy new year to all of you. And may we all look to Jesus, the man of sorrows, who cares and loves you. Let us pray.